Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome back to Bethel Radio Hour, where Bible study and radio collide. Tonight in our segments, we will be discussing the beginnings of Romans chapter 9, sharing sugar sticks, and then tackling some questions about the Bible from a church member. I am Molly Kingston, your producer, and joining me on the panel is Pastor Ben Kingston, Dr. Gavin Hooks, and Mr. Ryan Mayberry. Gentlemen, riddle me this. What question can you never answer yes to? What question can you never answer yes to?
Does this dress make me look fat?
No. Not what I'm looking for.
That's all I got.
I'll never say yes. No. I'm taking a pledge tonight.
Yeah,
is this untrue?
No. No, not that one either.
Did you eat my last Girl Scout cookie?
No.
I don't know.
No. Okay, if you think you know the answer, those of you in the audience, you can text it to the number on the screen. And if someone gets it right, I will share it. If not, I can share the answer at the end of the show. We encourage all audience members to text any questions or input about topics of discussions that we broach. And as always, if you listen later online, please comment your answer on the Facebook post and then like and share so that others can join in on the fun with us. Again, I'll just say it. The riddle is... almost gave the answer. What question can you never answer yes to? So tonight, we're starting in Romans chapter 9.
I think I just got the answer.
What is the answer?
The question that's never asked.
What?
The question that is never asked.
You can't say yes to it because it's not asked.
Right.
No.
Oh, pretty clever, though.
It is pretty clever. I like, yeah. I don't hate that answer. It's just not the one I'm looking for.
Okay. So are we ready? Romans 9, 1 through 5. And well, I think honestly we'll get through 1 through 9 tonight. I've brought one of the big guns in here. I've got three men that I do not hesitate and have complete unyielding trust in these guys. John MacArthur is one of them. I did not bring his book tonight. J. Vernon McGee is another one. I did not bring his book tonight. Warren Wiersbe. I did bring Warren's book tonight. To help guide us in this 9, 10, and 11 for most folks becomes a little confusing and the such. 6, 7, and 8 is a doctrinal treaty, if you will, on sin, what it is, what it's not, on salvation, what it has done, and the such. And so seemingly Paul takes a diversion here and just starts talking about Israel. And Warren brings out here that this really does fit once you understand why he's doing it. So what I'd like to do is read a little bit of his introduction to chapter 9 here. It seems strange that Paul would interrupt his discussion of salvation and devote a long section of three chapters to the nation of Israel. Why didn't he move from the doctrinal teaching of Romans 8 to the practical duties given in Romans 12 through 15? Which is Paul's M.O. when he writes his books. He deals with the doctrinal first and then the practical outliving of that doctrine. A careful study of Romans 9 through 11 reveals that this section is not an interruption at all. It is a necessary part of Paul's argument for justification by faith. To begin with, Paul was considered a traitor to the Jewish nation. And you understand that this is, of course, after his conversion. He went from, a Pharisee, a scribe, Greek, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and then he got saved, and he became, the most Jesus follower of all Jesus followers, and the scribes and Pharisees saw that as a, he betrayed the Jewish people. But Warren Wiersbe goes on, he ministered to Gentiles, and he taught freedom from the law of Moses. He had preached in many synagogues and caused trouble. And no doubt many of the Jewish believers in Rome had heard of his questionable reputation. In these chapters, Paul showed his love for Israel and his desire for their welfare. This is the personal reason for this discussion, but there is a doctrinal reason. Paul had argued in Romans 8 that the believer is secure in Jesus Christ and that God's election would stand, Romans 8, 28 through 30. But someone might ask, what about the Jews? They were chosen by God, and yet now you tell us they are set aside and God is building his church. Did God fail to keep his promises to Israel? In other words, the very character of God was at stake. If God was not faithful to the Jews, how do we know he will be faithful to the church? I thought that was pretty... I've never known that, you know. I've always just seen Romans 9, 10, and 11 as Paul expressing his love for Israel, but yet admitting the fact that Israel rejected the Messiah, and these are the fallout, you know, as a result. And that is still true, but I didn't understand it fully, if you will. So as we read on, in other words, if God was not faithful to Jews, how do we know he'd be faithful to the church? The emphasis in Romans 9 is on Israel's past election. The emphasis in Romans 10 is on Israel's present rejection, and in Romans 11 on Israel's future restoration. Then he says something that's pretty amazing. Israel is the only nation in the world with a complete history, past, present, and future already stated. No other nation on the planet does God tell in his book, this is their past, this is their present, and this is their future. But Israel, he does. And then he says, in Romans 9, Paul defended the character of God by showing that Israel's past history actually magnified the attributes of God. He specifically named four attributes of God in Romans 9 here. Faithfulness, Romans 9, 1 through 13, which we're only going to go through 9 today. Righteousness, 9, 14 through 18. Justice, 19 through 29. And grace, 30 through 33. You will note that these divisions correspond with Paul's three questions. Is there unrighteousness with God, Romans 9, 14? Why doth he find fault, Romans 9, 19? And what shall we say then, Romans 9, 30? So, and I mean, you don't have to agree necessarily with what Warren Wiersbe says, but I see it. This is essentially Paul trying to help the reader understand that Israel's history does not prove God's unfaithfulness. It proves God's faithfulness. And that anything, it's really honestly similar to someone questioning you and I on why do bad things, and this is in quotations, happen to good people, okay? Well, the reality is the other side of that is a fair question too. Why do good things happen to bad people? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Most, if not all, of the things that we want to attribute to God's fault are in reality a result of the fall. And so, you know, Israel does have someone to point at, but it's not God. You know, it's themselves. So anything you guys want to say about that till we dive into this, before we dive into the scripture? So verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Those are powerful words. Have you had a love yet? You know, again, Ryan, you're kind of the new fellow on the block when it comes to a child. You know, you've got a brand new baby boy. 3 months old?
4 months.
4 months old. There we go. Is there anything you wouldn't do for that boy?
No. As long as it's for his good.
That's right. That's exactly right. And so this is Paul basically saying that for his kinsmen. You know, he's already given all the accolades towards God and all of the believers. But now, because he knows that Jewish people are going to read this book, and he knows what they've been told by the other Jewish people about him. And so he's trying to make sure that they know, no, I'm all for you guys. I'm all in.
Sorry.
No, you're good.
Bo just laughing broke at Bo. The church. I got distracted.
That's all good. Other comments?
And he's just about to go into the litany of things that, well, back up just a little bit. It's interesting to me that Paul goes to this length to explain his devotion to Israel, and then he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's why he felt even more obligated to explain his heart for his people, and maybe why God called him to the Gentiles. Maybe he would get so distracted and so buried in that love for his people and trying to win them to Christ in without any effect, but he was the ultimate in efficacy to the Gentiles. Just everywhere he went, people were coming to the Lord.
Right, and I think to some level there's some similarities with Moses. You know, at the very first, the children of Israel rejected Moses, but then they accepted his leadership. Well, Israel never did accept Paul's leadership, and I think it was almost God's way of saving his life by sending him to the Gentiles.
Right, yeah.
Right, because they they completely 100% rejected Christ, and they did the same thing with Paul. And, you know, had they been allowed to, they would have done the same thing to Paul that they did to Jesus. And you know, at the end, you know, he was killed, but he was killed by the Romans, not by the Jews and the such. But I believe that you can look throughout the Acts history, the history of in the book of Acts. He tried at the synagogue every time. He started there first. He did that for principle, but he also did it for proof that I have stayed true to my roots. I start at the synagogue. But as soon as you guys threaten my life, you know, reject me, whatever, I turn to the Gentiles because that's God's design and the such. So amen to that.
Don't you think, too, he would have been in a bigger position to compromise on what he was supposed to be preaching if he was going to the Jews because of his love for them?
Yeah.
And even understanding of where they're coming from, because he was a student of the Pharisees.
Right. And I think they just simply wouldn't have allowed him to do what he was supposed to do with the Gentiles in the name of, if you're really, you know, after us type thing, then don't mess with them, you know. Because, you know, we understand in our nation, the southern region, you know, what they struggle with on a racial basis, even though I do believe 100% it's better than it has been in quite a while, even though you're never going to hear any credit for that, you know, from the mainstream media and such. But Jewish people were 100% bigoted towards, well, the Samaritans, much less just out-and-out Gentiles.
Anyone who wasn't
anybody that wasn't
Israel.
A Jew. Right.
Right.
So, look at verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? So he's going through all the accolades that God has done for the children of Israel. He adopted them. You know, that's exactly what he did with Abram at the Ur of Chaldees, and everybody that went with Abram, he adopted them as his nation. And he promised Abram, you're going to have a great, as the sands of the sea, you know, are going to be your children. And that was the adoption. The glory, you know, when you look at I think he's going to mention the tabernacle here in just a minute, but the way that God displayed his glory in the Old Testament was similar to how he does it now, but completely different in method. You know, how he does it now is he indwells you and I when we accept his finished work on the cross of Christ for our sins. But there, his Shekinah glory would fill the tabernacle / temple. It was a temple first, I've got that reversed. It was a tabernacle first, a tent, and then when Solomon built the temple, that's where his Shekinah glory dwelt. And then he goes on covenants. You know, he made a covenant to Abram, he made it to Isaac, he made it to Jacob, and then to the entire nation. The giving of the law through Moses, the service of God, and the promises. You know, he just showered the nation of Israel with his faithfulness.
I heard it described as he was, the Israelites were the canvas on which God was painted for everybody to see. I feel like that wraps it up pretty well.
Yeah. That's good.
The instrument that God was using to write his story through history. And even in the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles. It was always
right.
to the world.
Right.
Basically, he's writing his story through the Jews to the world.
To the world. Well, and you know, you could say that Israel was essentially a precursor to the Word of God. Because, you know, the Word of God is now his revelation to the world. Well, Israel was his revelation before the word was here, you know, type thing. Verse 5, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So in other words, backing up what Ryan is saying there, the fathers of this nation were the vehicle to bring Christ to the world. You know, he said that at the fall. He said that at the garden. You know, her seed will crush your head. You know, so that was the first gospel presentation in the Word of God known to man. And then the nation of Israel was that vehicle to get Christ to the world. Now, interesting thing that Warren brings out here in verse 5, he claims Jesus' deity here in verse 5, who is over all, blessed, God blessed forever. And, you know, that's something every Israelite that is not a Messianic Jew has to take a real deep, you know, gulp when they hear words like that. You know, that's a reason I'm told. I don't know it. In other words, I don't have any Jewish friends, you know, but I'm told by people that study that nation and that faith that they just simply don't read the New Testament, you know, until they become a Messianic Jew. And that means that they accepted Christ as Savior. Now, I'm sure there's exceptions, you know.
Well, I mean, the New Testament documents where they really, really messed up.
Oh, sure. And if you're going to embrace the New Testament, it causes you to reject what the nation has believed, that the Messiah is still coming, you know, and the such. But they're very faithful to the Old Testament. They know it, you know, through and through. But, again, Paul being a Messianic Jew is very faithful to claim the deity of Christ in verse 5. Someone else? Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now he's getting into the weeds, okay? And, you know, we would have to get over here and read Warren probably to have this, you know, clearer than mud. But from my perspective, he's trying to show the difference between people that are simply in the nation of Israel and then the people of the nation of Israel that have accepted Christ. You know, so in other words, so just as the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, for all are of Israel, neither, verse 7, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, in verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now, he obviously keeps going, but what Warren brings out is that he uses the reality that both Abraham and Isaac had two options that God could have chosen. And in both cases, God chose the one that the parents didn't necessarily intend for God to choose. You know, Esau was the firstborn. He should have got the blessing, but God chose Jacob in his divine will. Ishmael was the firstborn through a handmaid. He should have been, you know, in a world sense, he should have been the first, but God gave Isaac, you know, and he wanted, that's who he was going to do his bidding through. And so, you know, Paul, I think, is building the case here, you know, that God chooses, but you and I, we have a free will, but he's trying to show that even though the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, they still, when it comes to Christ, they still have to choose him. They have a free will. Comments?
Both of those cases were where the law was overridden by God's choice and his active, and it was not dependent on anything that man can do. It's a little bit of salvation there, a little picture of the salvation. Right. It wasn't dependent on Jacob that God would choose him. God chose him because it was his will. Same with Isaac.
Well, yeah, because Jacob, you know, that word means supplanter. He was a liar. He was a rascal. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And they wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for God, because if my memory serves me, both mothers were barren until God opened their wombs too.
Correct. Amen. And even in the womb, you know, Esau and Jacob were fighting, mm-hmm. you know.
What was it? Was it Jacob and Esau where Jacob stuck out his hand and they tied a ribbon on to mark, you know, this is the firstborn, but then it pulled it back in and then Esau came out first? So he was already trying to supplant him from the womb.
Or the other way around. I can't remember.
It was the other way around. Yeah. And Jacob had his hand on the ankle of mm-hmm. Esau, if my memory serves
it's
me.
It's one of the two.
Yeah, there was a tussle going mm-hmm. on. Poor Rebecca.
Sibling rivalry.
Right. Ooh. Yeah, we think we have it tough. That's what I've got. I don't know that I filled the time or not. Or we. Good discussion.
We're good on time. I did have some other people. Actually, I think just one text in. I think sometimes I like the answers that we get instead of the one that I'm actually looking for. One of the questions that you cannot answer yes to is, are you dead?
Good speak point.
To me.
Yeah. Oh, jeez. And that's from Christina. And Christina, actually, your second one is correct.
Is it, are you
the
lying?
Question is, that you cannot answer yes to is, are you asleep? You cannot answer yes to the question, are you asleep? Yep. Because if you're asleep, then you're not going to answer. So you can sleep talk, but typically you're not going to answer the question that you're asked when you're sleeping.
On our Belize trip, we had 10 college-age young men doing all the grunt work for the missionaries, and they had a national missionary, just the neatest guy. I can't remember his name, saved my life, because that was 30-some-odd years ago. But we asked him that question, because we were all giggling and everything, and the missionaries were trying to get to sleep, and they're, you know, shut up, boys, go to sleep. And somebody asked the national missionary a question. He said, I'm sleeping.
So, in other words, shut up.
Yeah, I'm sleeping. I never will forget that.
It's time to go to bed. Very good. Yes, so that is the answer to the riddle. So Christina gets it this week. So sugar sticks. It took me a while to pick mine this week.
Maybe well, yeah, when because, I mean, I'm running out of sugar sticks. But this is for me, Ehud. The left-handed deliverer, that's a sugar stick for me. I love preaching on that
story.
Yeah. He basically, passage is, it's a long passage, so we won't read it, but Judges chapter 3, 12 through 30, he used his peculiarities. So most folks are right-handed. So when they would go, to be checked before they could go see the king, they would check the left side because you would draw your sword from the left side being right-handed. His dagger was on his right side. They didn't check that because they didn't ask, are you right-handed? They just checked the left side. He was good. He went into the king. King was so fat, when he stabbed him with the dagger, the fat rolled over the dagger. He couldn't get the dagger out, and he died. And so
the imagery of that has always disturbed me.
Oh, yeah. That's a disturbing thought. He showed courage. He risked everything. And you know, I've been reading some today about conviction. What are we truly convicted about that we're willing to die for? So here's my sugar stick. Who's next?
I'll go next. Mine is, so I had a guy come over and fix my AC today, and that kind of gave me my sugar stick. It's people who have a skill and they're willing to teach it. Because I kind of, you know, I gave the disclaimer, if you don't want me hovering over you, let me know and I'll go away. But he didn't care. And he kind of taught me what he was doing as he was doing it. And it was like the heavens opened up and it all made sense because I had no idea what was going on.
What was he fixing again?
The AC.
Oh,
my
perfect.
AC went out. So yeah, it was. I love when somebody has a skill and they're willing to teach it.
Amen.
To you.
Yeah.
Yeah, like you're seeing it for the first time.
Mm-hmm. Curiosity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pulling on the thread.
Yeah, amen. So, Sugar Stick, this week is social media coming through. I kind of lost my allure to all social media and kind of have stepped back for multiple reasons, but got contacted by somebody from the distant past that was a friend or associate of the family and just got to reconnect.
Cool.
So it was really, really cool. Some people that lived close to my grandparents' farm that were very close, now their grandson was the person that reached out, and it was a really cool conversation.
Amen.
Catching up.
Yeah. Awesome. Mine is God's divine design, wolf, both in the general and in the intricate. So just his divine design for the world as a whole, and then how he also intricately designs your life to the, you know, to the details. He's a God of plans.
Something that I keep coming to with working with the folks that I'm working with right now is you're certified for a reason. You know, and certification is any traumatic event or even a positive thing that happens that, you know, might put you in a field of people that are unique and a small, you know. I'm working with a group right now that out of 7 billion people, I'd say it'd be 2 or 3% that have had the experience that they've had. Well, you know, that 2 or 3% that go through that, these people are going to be able to talk to them about, you know. We're all bad to say if we're not careful, I know how you feel. Well, do you? have you gone through this? Right. Have you experienced this? If you haven't, that's kind of a stupid thing to say.
Right.
You know, now, we're not being stupid when we say it. We're just simply trying to help them. But if you don't know what they're going through, you're really not helping them. And so
it's okay to say that.
And it's okay to say, I don't have a clue. In fact, that brings integrity to the situation.
Right.
You know, and authenticity. So anyway,
good stuff. I think you could definitely have a whole class on how to talk to grieving people or just people going through, you know, conversation. Just how to talk, actually.
Stay quiet.
Yeah.
if you can, stay as quiet as you can, say as little as you can, listen.
And God not only has a beautiful design and plan, and when everything works the way it does, it's marvelous, but he also has 1,000 contingencies, too. He has that didn't work. Maybe there's another way to do it. And not giving up sometimes is the clear path to victory. It's just not giving up, not quitting.
And in every area of life, the intricacy is there. You know, you the fields that are represented here, you know, special needs, education, laying brick, you know, that's its own world, you know. Construction, you could even put under the bigger banner, veterinarian medicine, you know, preaching, pastoring, counseling. But, you know, I'm big into the gardening world, and just dirt has unbelievable intricacies, you know. And the more and deeper I dive into it, it's all about the worm. It's all about the mighty worm. If those worms are healthy, you've got good soil. If you don't find any worms, don't try to plant anything because you're not going to do very well. And don't go to the bait store and buy a few worms and think you're going to change things. You got to start with the soil first. But anyway.
All right, very good. On to the mystery topic. We're all back on the wheel this time.
Oh, cool. Look at there.
Okay. So this one, we got an email from the higher-ups this week about new training we have to do this year, and it's on discrimination, equality, equity, inclusion, all of the fun things.
Dun, dun, dun.
Right. And so I actually, when I first started it, I was like, this is what I want my mystery topic to be, because I was all up in arms about it. And then the more I listened to it, I was like, why am I so upset about all this? Because I know why I'm upset. It's because I feel like they're attacking me.
Yeah.
Telling me that I'm not being inclusive or enough. I am discriminating against other people. And there are some things that I wrote down that I kind of want to hit on. But I also just had to step back and be like, they're asking me to be respectful. And, you know, God wants us to be all things to all people.
Yeah.
And that we're also, you know, we're supposed to love others. And this this is part of it.
Yeah.
So are there things in it that I don't necessarily agree with?
Absolutely.
Most definitely. But at the basis of it, I kind of had to take a step back and be like, okay, you know, calm down and actually try to listen and see what they're saying here. And so that was one thing. You know, if there's a lot of trainings that we have to do that I've had to do throughout a whole bunch of my different jobs, and most of them I've hated, and I've always come with that attitude. And so it was kind of like a knock in the head to step back and really think about why I hate those trainings. But so I know that Dad, your workplace is really hard to have discrimination again in, but well, I say that in your office, but yeah, really you're working with everyone, so I guess it's easy to have discrimination in there. But I just kind of wanted to talk about maybe any time that you guys have met discrimination in your workplace. Some of the words that they really bring out in the ones that I watched was implicit bias, which is when your background and world beliefs cause you to judge others, but not like it's subconsciously. They're subconscious judging. So that was something that they really wanted us to think about. They want us to evaluate ourselves and what might be some implicit biases we have, where we might be insensitive to people, and then to also create a positive workspace. Those are some of the things I wrote down.
Yeah.
It's very loaded.
Right.
Yes.
Well, and, you know, I mean, most everybody in this room knows the side, if you will, that we're going to take. But, you know, looking at it from the perspective that you're bringing up, I believe that that's fair. You know, first of all, in my situation, you know, I work with believers, you know, explicitly. I work with believers. Now, outside of my office, outside of the church setting, I need to work with anybody and everybody and be willing to. And, you know, most Christians would say, as long as this doesn't turn into reverse discrimination, you know, I'm fine with listening to the other person. I'm fine with validating their feelings of being, what's the word, discriminated against. I'm willing to listen to that, such of that nature. Where I always draw the line is, don't take away my freedom to love them enough to tell them when I think that their lifestyle is destructive. You know, I draw the line there.
Right, to tell them the truth. Like, right, we still have to be able to spread the gospel as, right, Christians. We still have to be able to share that. Right.
I call it being the cancer doctor. You do not want to hear the cancer doctor say that you have cancer unless you truly do have cancer. If you truly do have cancer, you want him to say that because there might be a cure, you know. Well, so we are, if in that respect, we are the person to love the world enough to tell them you have an issue that is terminal, but there is an answer. His name's Jesus.
As far as experiencing discrimination, I'm the only male in my office, so I approach this with great trepidation. But there is a, I believe, a biblically defined male definition and a pattern for men, and that came out in conversation. It came out in a way I don't want to really discuss right now because don't have enough time. But that created a backlash, and I mean, honestly, it just created the perfect environment for me to demonstrate what it means to be a man. And I'm not saying that men are better than women. I would never say that. We're different.
That's right.
I always believe that. We were made different. We have different tendencies.
And we're both needed.
Exactly, for things to work, in accomplishments to happen, for productive, successful, right, life to happen, we have to work together in our roles. And not all roles are defined male or female, but I find a lot of times that between Denise and I, she has the traditional male tendency, where I have the traditional, you know, the wife tendency. And so there's no definition, there's no line delineation that's clear. This is for the man, this is for the woman.
Right.
But when you generally take those two roles and live them out, much produce, much success, much happiness, joy, success happens in that relationship. And I think God put Denise and I together for a reason, because we have these meshing tendencies and skills. So There's that kind of discrimination, and without the person that took issue with it having a real understanding of what my definition of being a man was. I think the thing that sparked it off was I made a comment about when men dropped out of family, our society started tanking, and that really sparks flew.
Yes.
So.
Well, because then they could see it as, well, then it's the women's fault that we're failing we're not upholding the family without
men. It's the man's fault. I was trying to make the point that it was a man's fault.
It was the man's fault, but it went south. wait a minute. Are you trying to tell me that a woman misunderstood a man?
Or we need you to make this happen? Yeah, yeah.
Oof. Ryan, what do you have to say?
Moving right along.
So I have a couple examples that come into mind. The first thing I want to say is that I guarantee the examples that the material gave were the opposite of what my experience were.
Sure.
But I have been discriminated against because of my race at work, which, you know, in all of the examples, it'll be a white against a black. But I've had a black person come up to me and the other guys at work and talk about shooting white people right straight to our face like it was no big deal while we were sitting there on lunch. So things like that have happened to me. And guarantee that's not what was presented in the material. Also, on the basis of employment, that's had multiple times. People come up to me and tell me, I've had a union BA come up to me and tell me, you'll never amount to anything without the union. You'll be broke your whole life without us. And I've heard that from so many people. And my response basically is, you know, watch me if you don't think I can make it anywhere.
Right.
But that's happened many times. There's a nationwide bricklaying competition that goes on every year, and I was going to enter it because I was looking at the numbers that they were putting up, and I could put up similar ones. So I was going to do that, and I was, you know, signed up and started calling the guy about the competition, and then he calls me back and basically tells me, well, you're not in the union, so you got no business being around here and stuff like that. So it's constant stuff like that you have to deal with. But to act like it's all the white people discriminating against the black people, and it's all these people who push the DEI that are the biggest culprits of committing it, in my opinion. Right.
Well, and I'm glad you kind of ended on that. And, you know, the examples, they don't ever state actual, like they never said if a white person, but, you know, they don't give those clear labels. Mm-hmm. They do subliminal images, though, during the videos. Anyways, but I was talking to one of my coworkers, and I said it's almost like they're talking about all of these things that make us different, but they're trying to make us all the same. So they're saying you are all different than everyone else, and you need to stop being different so that we don't have a hostile environment, so that we can all get along together. We all need to be the same, or at least you
all
need to keep your different. You know, you need to keep your differences to yourself.
Right.
So that we can all have a safe work environment. Your differences are causing us to have a hostile work environment. And so it was just, again, like I took a step back and really tried to make sure I wasn't coming at it angrily. But at the same time, at the end, it was still just kind of like, I feel, one, like they're preaching to the choir sometimes, because there hasn't been a whole lot, especially like in my specific area. I don't see a lot of discrimination happening.
And I think part of why you might, I mean, you can tell me if it's true or not. I think part of why it might feel that you're being targeted is because that type of talk really plays to people who care. Like they'll, you know, use your emotions to make you look like the bad guy.
It is all emotional.
I know that you do care about what people think, so obviously you're going to care.
Yeah.
I have an axiom. The more you talk about race, the more if you just keep talking about race, you're going to eventually sound like a racist.
Mm.
The more you talk about gender or sexism, if you keep talking about that, the more you're going to sound like a sexist. So talking about it too much is unhealthy.
Reopening
not talking
the wound.
About, yeah, just keeping the problem alive is not healthy. But not addressing real problems, real discrimination is bad too, so.
The good news is that DEI programs among our Fortune 500 companies are being abandoned like rats jumping off of a sinking ship. That's the good news. And hopefully and prayerfully, it'll trickle down. You know, the governmental institutions are going to be the last.
Well, and that's what I was about to say. It's like, yeah, it might get out of the, you know, the public sectors.
Because they don't make money.
Or in the private sectors.
Right.
But in the public.
Make money.
With the government, it's only started, you know, in my opinion.
There were two articles today about DEI travesties that resulted in the businesses firing the people that, you know, just went too far in trying to push the DEI situation.
All right. Very good. I know that was a heavy discussion, but...
Yeah, thanks for that, Mom.
I'm sorry. It was what happened to me this week. Okay, so this next game that we're going to try to play needs a little bit of, hold on, 99 times out of 100, if I can read this out loud, there aren't any discrimination issues, but the people pushing the DEI initiatives are looking for problems because they want special treatment since they're a minority. Yeah.
They say, what look are
the protected, the protected classes is what
look
they're
for
called.
Your implicit bias, and then they tell you what your implicit bias is.
Yep.
Prescribe one to you.
Yep, exactly. Okay, so this game is going to need a little bit of audience participation. It's called One of the Panelists is Lying. So we are all going to share a story. It is the same story. And you guys get to ask us questions to figure out who is telling the truth and who you guys leaving? Bye. And who is lying. I'm calling you out, David. Thanks for coming tonight. Okay. So I will go first. Driving into work one day, I saw a semi wedged between two bridges.
Driving into work? One day, I saw a semi wedged between two bridges.
Yep, driving into work one day, I saw a semi wedged between two bridges.
Ditto.
Which one of us is lying? So now you have to ask us questions to try to figure out which one is telling the truth, right?
Yeah.
Okay, who will be first?
Do they say them out loud or do they text
you?
Yeah.
Oh, I would like,
so
prefer you to say it out loud.
The truth.
Only one of us, yeah.
Correct.
This is a story that only happened to one of us, and you have to figure out who is lying and who is telling the truth. If you don't ask questions, this game doesn't happen.
Yeah, I can hear crickets.
I do. I drive on 44.
I do.
Extensively.
Mm-hmm. Depends on the job.
Okay. Anyone else? We all drive on the highway, so we all could have seen a semi wedge between two bridges. You want to make a guess?
Oh, I can just eliminate one person.
Okay, who do you want to eliminate?
I can eliminate Ryan.
Ryan? Because you drive with him to work? Okay, so it's not Ryan.
You know.
According to Andrew,
Andrew,
if you trust
information.
Him.
I'm not
going to
answer or ask any questions
because
I know.
Oh, well, okay.
Oh.
I know, too.
Oh.
There's probably three people in here who know. Do we have any more questions? Yes, it was me.
I kind of told because Amanda and Dawn knew.
Right, yeah. Yes. And then also John should know as well because he heard the call that I made into the 911.
That's funny.
Yeah, it was raining that day. It was the day that there were like 9 accidents on the road, most of them involving semis, and it was at the Union exit, and he was just wedged right there in the middle.
So this is a game they play on 99.1. Have any of y'all heard that on 99.1? Gavin, I guess, has heard it because you were the one that, you know, suggested it, but I had heard it the day before, and it was interesting, you know, because they're all saying the same thing. I'm like, and then people started calling and asking questions, and I mean, boy, those folks on 99.1 are good liars, because they just rolled with it, you know. And I'm kidding, of course, but I wasn't able to listen to it to its fruition as to which one was not lying that day, but that was our attempt at that.
Must have been a bad week for semis. Did you see that semi that was hanging off the bridge? Was it?
Yes,
was it?
I did.
Holy cow, they had
did.
To rappel down to get the mm-hmm. driver out of the semi.
Are you sure that wasn't the one I saw?
This was on
I think
one
it was.
Bridge.
It was the one I saw.
Well, that was in St. Louis?
No, it was at the Union
they
exit.
They were hanging over the river?
Yeah, they were hanging over. They had gone in between the two bridges there at the Union exit, and he was hanging over there.
No. This is probably...
Oh, this is more recent. Yeah. No, mine and was more a few months ago.
They were on one bridge and had swerved to hit a car and were stuck between the bridge piers.
Oh, okay. Well, this one was also hanging over.
Wicked.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, cool. Crazy. Okay, so questions about the Bible. I know some of you claimed questions.
So let me set this up.
Nope.
Please. So, Chastity Redditch... she submitted these questions. She called me about a month or so ago and says, I've got several questions I need to ask you because I'm reading through the Bible. And I said, sure, shoot. So we spent the 30 minutes on the phone working through these questions. And I told her, I said, send me those, because that's good. I'd like to, you know, go over those in BRH. And so she did. And so that's what we're going to use this segment for the next couple of weeks, to cover these questions. And I have access to more if we need more. So I think Ryan's going to take the first one. Read the question and then give your answer, Ryan.
Okay, so the first one is in Genesis, let's see, 9:4. It says, but you must never eat meat that is still in, that still has the lifeblood in it. And she asked, what does it mean exactly? I said it was question one, but it's question one on picture two. I could see Gavin's confusion. Messed that up. But anyway, I think it gives, I mean, it's got a practical answer and it's got a representative answer, a symbolic answer, I guess. The symbolic one is to respect the life of God's creation, whether animal or human, because it talks right before that. It's when Noah gets off the ark and then God speaks to him and gives him commands. And one of them is that, you know, all of the animals on the earth will fear you and that you will have them to eat as the herbs. So saying that you can eat the animals now. And then it says in the very next verse, this one, don't eat them with the lifeblood in it. So it's saying, I think, to, you know, you're not destroying the animal's life for the sake of the life, you're destroying it for the sake of sustenance. So I was saying to, you know, remove the life before you sustain yourself on it. But then on a practical level, from what I understand from studying Dennis Prager's commentary on Genesis, is that was a common practice back in ancient times, that they didn't have any refrigeration or any way to store meat. So they would,
preservation.
You know, yeah, they would, you know, cut the leg off of a goat, for example, and then just leave the goat alive, hobble around until they're ready for the rest of the meat, because they can't preserve it and they didn't want it to go to waste.
Yikes.
So this was a refutation of that barbaric practice, and telling them to treat their animals well.
Amen. I think that is, you know, I have also heard essentially, because, you know, the scripture is very clear that the life is in the blood. And it's the blood of Christ that, you know, covers yours and my sins. So it was somewhat representative, symbolic of respecting, you know, the blood. Now, we also know from Peter's vision that, you know, all animals have been basically cleansed before God, right? And I think that all practices are allowed to us today. But, yes, in the old... And that's something, too, that I think is important. God always starts out as strict as he can and then lightens up as things go. You know, if the Old Testament people saw how full of liberty we are here, you know, now they're like, oh, my goodness, those guys got it great, you know, because he started out pretty strict with them and the such. And more questions are going to kind of allude to that as well. But I believe those are the two main reasons.
Yep.
Any other additions?
Any? So where was that question at? I didn't.
The second picture that
pictures?
Molly sent.
Yeah, I sent it in the group.
First question on the second picture.
If he didn't get it, it's his phone's fault.
It could be. I've only got one picture there. There we go. All right. No worries.
Weird.
But you came prepared to answer the one on the picture you have, right?
So that's the third one down, the Genesis 5 through 7:24. Says the Lord was sorry that he ever made man and then put them in the earth and says, yes, I will destroy every living thing from off the face of the earth. But yet he created an ark to carry life into the cleansed world, if you will.
Right.
And I don't want to say resurrected because it's still the same world, but and still a fallen world. But God carried Noah and his family and these animals into a cleansed world and a remade world that has very limited appearance to what it was first made as. But so why the question is, in all of that, why did God not just wipe us out and start all over again? Why didn't he just clean house and say, I'm starting all over again? I couched my answer around Ryan answering the first question on this page. So, because I knew how Ryan was going to answer that first question on this one, but he didn't answer that. So it'd get a little bit more involved. So God could have created man so that he never sinned. He could have created beings that could only worship him and love him and follow him and live in his presence and never sin or separate themselves from him, but he didn't. And there's a key reason why he didn't make man that way, because it redefines, actually it leaves no place or no way for love to be expressed. God is love, and part of his plan to communicate with these beings he created was in love, and as his relationship was supposed to be defined in love. You cannot have a loving relationship without you choosing that relationship. If you are not given the option to choose, it's forced. Alex Shamel gave a really good example last week. If you got an 8-year-old boy that's just fallen in love with another 8-year-old girl in whatever grade that is that first grade, second grade?
Mm-hmm.
And third. He just keeps following this girl around like a puppy dog and just keeps saying, I love you, I want to follow you. And this girl just can't stand him. The more he advances toward her, the more he tries to force his love on her, the more repugnant she sees him. It's the same, same for God. God doesn't want to force his love on anybody. That's not love. So there's no place for love. So freedom is an essential element to the expression and experience of love. So if in this grand experiment that God turned us loose with, he gave us freedom, free will. So we have this ability to choose him or to reject him. And God could have, as soon as Adam and Eve left, rejected him and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he could have just, why not start fresh there? There's only two or that we know of. Why don't we just clean house and start over again? Because the chance for us to experience and express love is that important. He gave us the free will so that's an option. That's a possibility for our life, for us to know him and an experience and an expression of love that's beyond our comprehension, that makes our life meaningful, that inspires us to do things that we wouldn't otherwise have done. And we talk about Ryan and his son, which is my grandson. When you experience that love with a family member like that, there's nothing to be compared to it. There's no value you can put on it other than what you would expend to preserve that relationship. God feels the same way about his creation. He still has, is it hope? God still has hope that people who are hearing this will choose a relationship with him, and it's going to go on until, as far as I can tell, freedom is extinct. In Revelation, the Bible tells us how man attempts to extinct freedom, to abolish freedom. And that's one of, if not the trigger, for when God steps in and says, okay, I'm done. You're going to brand people with a number, and you're going to force them to serve you. This is such a perversion of my idea of what this creation is for. I'm stopping it. So why doesn't he just wipe us out? Because his intent and hope is to have a relationship with as many people that he has created as possible. And he will ultimately step in when that freedom there's a grab for that freedom.
Good stuff.
I did have someone text in about what Ryan talked about, also about how there were health reasons as to why God commanded the Israelites not to eat certain meats, such as pork isn't as healthy as beef. So just another reason why they would have had some restrictions against diets, against certain meats.
No doubt.
Or was the health reasons.
Scaled fish was the only type of fish they were supposed to eat. They weren't allowed to eat a lot of things. Dietary reasons were absolutely. One real quick addition that the Lord just keeps bringing to me. Talking about the 8-year-old boy following the girl around. And the more desperate that he becomes, the less that she wants anything to do.
Less attractive he becomes.
Right. When you look at the most successful evangelists of our day, they are the least demonstrative. Billy Graham just put it out there. Louis Paula just puts it out there. Greg Laurie puts it out there. And I am convinced that if you and I, as soul winners, will work less at, quote unquote, passionately sharing the gospel, and instead just clearly share the gospel with, because you can be passionate and not be demonstrative.
Accurate.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
Either, yeah.
Because it's not us that can win the person. Hmm. It's the Holy Spirit and the fact of what Jesus did on the cross. And so I believe that God in his infinite wisdom knows that the more, you know, slobbery we get in trying to convince the person, and I'm convinced that the people that do that, it's because they have every intention of notching the belt. Look, I won another one. Mm-hmm. Oh, did you? you paid the price on the cross? Come on now. You know, and so you and me, we're just messengers. We are just messengers. And now that word just doesn't mean anything, you know, to take away. It's the most wonderful opportunity on the planet to be able to share the love of God with his people.
And my as I age here, my stress over how to present the gospel, and it's fading, because I it's my passion is, or my mind is settled on, I want people to experience the love that I've experienced in Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful. I'm so possessed by his love and his truth. I want other people to experience that. People don't understand me, I think, that aren't Christians, that don't come to church, because I haven't done that up to this point. I'm just a person just like you, that I stumbled into the grace and love of Jesus Christ because my grandmother shared her
in that song.
Testimony with me. I want everybody to have this. I want everybody to have a purpose in life, a love that passes
transcendent
understanding,
cause, yeah,
a motivation that's energizing. His love is energizing. His love is inspiring, and points you to the needs of others, and, you know, kicks you in the pants. I want other people to have that.
Amen.
In a good way.
Amen.
In a good kick in the pants. Real fast. So someone texted us that a friend and I were talking about salvation in our children. We were wondering if there are any references in the Bible to determine the age of accountability, to say that if something unimaginable happens to a child, is there anywhere in scriptures that can shed any light on if the child is innocent or if they are knowledgeable enough to have salvation on their own accord?
That's a tremendous question. I am not aware of a passage or a verse that delineates an age, and I do believe that's on purpose. Because of, I think the age
is... It's
different
for everybody.
Yeah, it's different for everybody. For me, it was 5. And I think for some people, it's 12.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and in my humble opinion, depending on where you're born at in this world, 12 is probably the kind of the outer edge of that. That's my opinion. I think as a parent, you have a pretty good understanding of, you know, where your child is at intellectually, spiritually, mm-hmm. and things of that nature.
Focus on clearing the path.
Focus on clearing the path. That's right. And guys, please feel free to come talk to us. We'd love to. This is an important subject. So
right. I don't want to rush it.
We may want to make this a segment.
Sure. Yes. Proverbs, Psalms, Uncle Gavin.
So 107 verses 17 through 21. I'm just going to have time to read this. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Boy, talk about culturally relevant. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. God's word is healing.
Very good. Thank you guys for joining us. Invite your friends, neighbors, and relatives to next week's show and share the word on your socials. Thank you and good night.
We're going to have a baptism next week after this time. We'll baptize, hopefully, Lord willing, 2 people at 8 o'clock.
Cool. Bye. Awesome.